Sunday school, we're in chapter 16 of the book of Romans. And we'll continue there. I said last week that it's really a fitting way, but not just a fitting way, a God-designed way of concluding the book of Romans, taking all that doctrine that was taught in the book, and then a last chapter showing everyday people doing everyday things that we all have to do, but doing it all for the glory of the Lord. They're running here and there, and they're, you know, some are local, some are travelers, some are country, some are city, some are single, some are married. So just everyday people doing everyday business that they have to carry out, but doing it for the Lord, that doctrine working in them, and them whatever they do in word and deed, doing all to the glory of God. So it is real fitting to not only the book of Romans, but we talked about how Paul's epistles end that way with the book of Philemon, grace operating in Philemon's life. But the book of Romans, we talked about that in chapter 16, there's going to be 35 people mentioned by name. 27 people in the book of Romans mentioned, 27 people in chapter 16 are people who live in Rome. And you might recall that back in chapter 1 and then even here in chapter 15, he says in verse 22, "For this cause I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I take my journey to Spain, I'll come." So that the point is that Paul had never been to Rome, and yet he can name 27 people in the city. And he'll actually, in that process, name three different assemblies in that city. And so it's just remarkable that there's all these contacts and Paul knowing these people. I told you about, you know, Paul must be a real people person. Names, you know, I'm one of those people, you know, if a new person comes in and, you know, his name could be John Smith, I shake his hand and then I turn around and go, "What was that guy's name?" It will not come to me no matter what. Next week is Pastor Jordan's conference at the family conference in Chicago. Sanja's not going to go with me this year, which is disaster for me, because we see people for years, year after year after year, and I got to fake it like I remember their name. I won't remember their name. I always turn to Sanja, "What's your name?" I try to wear name tags, but that don't always work either. But anyhow, the Apostle Paul can name 27 people that are there in Rome, and he hadn't even been there. I got thinking about that, and if he can name 27 people that are there in Rome, just think of the people that he could name at Corinth. He spent a year and a half at Corinth. I mean, he would know all the saints there at Corinth, at least the ones that were there when he was there. And then he spent 3 years at Ephesus, so he certainly would know all the saints at Ephesus there, and probably a lot of lost people too that he tried to win to the Lord. And then you think of all the different, the area of Galatia, that's a whole region of people. And just think, we're just looking at one place where there's some people with him, but then he's mentioning 27 people that are in Rome, and he can name them by name. And when he does, he doesn't just say their name. A couple places he does. But he'll say something about them where you get to know something about their character. So he knows these people. He's not just mentioning their names in some kind of flattery. These people are working for the Lord, and he's acknowledging the things that they're doing. So it's a real practical book for us. Now, we've already studied Phoebe, and that's the first two verses of chapter 16, and how she seems to be a single woman, whether she's a widow or always been single, we don't know, but some surmise that she's a widow just because of the finances that she seems to have, and she seems to be a businesswoman because she's going to Rome to carry out some business. And we were pointing out that that's how the book of Romans, the letter, the epistle of Romans, got to the Roman saints. And that is that she carried this epistle with her as she went there, and Paul's telling, you know, how else would they know to do what verses 1 and 2 say unless she hands them the epistle, and it says when they get to chapter 16, whatever Phoebe needs, help her with that matter. So certainly she's carrying this book with her as she goes there. So we're going to pick up in verse 3, and for the most part today, look at two people, Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, you'll see why I say it that way, and some things are said about them, but just the uniqueness of these people. Verse 3 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And I just stop in the middle of verse 5 there, because it all centered around Priscilla and Aquila. And so you learn some details, but I wanted to introduce them to you first of all. When he says greet them, so they're there, he's sending greetings to them because he knows they're there, and then you see the fact that there's a church that's meeting in their house. This is Priscilla is actually the woman, and Aquila is the man. And so this is a husband and wife team who are mentioned in four different books of the Bible. And that is Acts and Corinthians and Romans and 2 Timothy. And so they're mentioned quite often. And every time they're mentioned, they're always together. It's always Aquila and Priscilla or vice versa. They're always using their home for the Lord. That's the thing that stands out about them, you know, when it says there, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they started an assembly in their house, and every time you read them, they're going to be involved using their home for the glory of the Lord. They're teachers of Pauline theology, and we'll see that right from the beginning. And then I've been saying it, I just want to point it out one more time, and that is their names. Every time you read them, they're switched, the order is switched. Aquila and Priscilla, then it's Priscilla and Aquila, then it's Aquila and Priscilla. And to me, that's extremely unusual. It would just tells me something about the character of the woman here, Priscilla, and being right up there with her husband, spiritually minded and enabled to teach, as she's part of that process. Not the preacher, certainly not, but certainly someone who's capable of really helping her husband in the ministry and ministering herself. So I don't know too many places in the Bible where a woman is mentioned before the man, and it just jumps out at me every time you read that, because already you see her name first listed here. So anyhow, let's get introduced to them. Come over to Acts chapter 18, and this is going to put you ahead of the 11 o'clock hour. I'll refer to Acts 18, but I don't think in the next hour we're going to turn to Acts 18. So you're going to learn some details here that when I mention it later, you're going to be more informed than the people who skip Sunday school. So count yourself lucky. Acts chapter 18. Now this is Paul. He just left Athens. You'll see that in the verses we're going to read. And he comes to Corinth. And so it says in verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. So you see Aquila and then Priscilla, that order there. When it says that he found them, why did he find them? Well, the end of verse 2 says, verse 2 explains why they're lately come from Italy. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. That is, Paul came unto them. So they're newcomers to Corinth themselves. And when Paul comes there, he finds them. And when he comes to them, the reason he comes to them is verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And I take the there to be Paul and him. So he comes to Corinth, and Paul's here by himself. Now, one of the things I said you're going to be ahead, when we get to 1 Corinthians in our study in chapter 9, we're going to talk about Paul and his right to have received financial support from the Corinthians, and it'd be actually next week where we point out the fact that he didn't take any support from them. You'll see that he talks about that in chapter 9. But then how did he support himself when he was at Corinth if he didn't take any support from them? Well, the context will show that there's some other ministries supporting him, but here when he first shows up at Corinth, when he left Athens and came to Corinth, He found Aquila, who's a tent maker, asked for a job, actually stayed in their home, and worked with him making tents. And so, you know, to me, that's when you realize back in Bible days, a tent maker, it's like they're not they're almost like the carpenters of our day. You know, he could build a house. Of course, they had houses that they lived in other than tents, but that was his craft. And Paul could work with his hands and make some money to support himself while he's there at Corinth. And the reason I say that is Paul, when he went to Corinth there, how many people knew the grace of God at Corinth? Nobody. Because Paul hadn't been there yet. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles with a message of grace. Now, they're actually Jews, but they were Jews that lived in Italy. And then they get kicked out of Italy because Claudius ordered all Jews to depart. So they left Italy and they came over to Corinth, and maybe the comradeship, the kinsmanship, but certainly the craftsmanship of being a carpenter, being a tent maker. Paul gets a job working with him, invited to stay in his home. Now, you don't know the spiritual impact that has, but you'll see it later in the chapter. Let me just read a couple more verses. It says, "And he reasoned," speaking about Paul, "he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." So Paul's preaching there. He's kind of beat up emotionally at Athens. They make fun of him. He leaves the city. He comes to Corinth. He's by himself. He's got to earn some money, so he starts working. He's staying at their house, but then he's preaching in the synagogue, and he's preaching both to the Jews and to the Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. And when Silas and Timotheus show up, Paul's like re-energized. And it kind of reminds you of the fact that when God does send people out, he usually sends them out two by two. Now here Silas has joined Paul and Timothy in this. But it energizes Paul, and he really starts preaching about who Jesus Christ is. And then we already know from our study in Corinthians, Paul preached Christ and him crucified. But if you're going to start out with a Jew, you've got to tell them who Christ is. Jesus is the Christ. Then you go to the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and what it accomplished. So somewhere in this process, Aquila and Priscilla get saved. We know that because if you go over to verse 18, it says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren." Now that good while, back in verse 10, he was there a year and a half. And so now he's taken his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. That is, Paul shaved his head. And so he comes to Ephesus, but Aquila and Priscilla go with him to Ephesus. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. That is, Aquila and Priscilla stayed at Ephesus. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they departed, they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. But when he sailed from Ephesus, he left Aquila and Priscilla there. And what always gets me is, I'm not even going to go into why is Paul shaving his head? Why is he going to Jerusalem? Well, it's to finish the vow that he made. That's why he's going there. But what bothers me, or what stands out to me, is this is the first place that Paul was invited to stay longer. Most places are running him out. They tried to run him out at Corinth, but that didn't happen at Corinth. But here they want him to stay at Ephesus, but he can't because he's got to fulfill his vow. And so he moves on, but Aquila and Priscilla stay behind. Now when they stay behind, you pick up in verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So here's Apollos, a very eloquent speaker. He comes from Egypt. He comes from Egypt, and he makes his way. He's going around, and he does know the baptism of John. The baptism of John was introducing the fact that the Messiah is coming. And the verses of the Old Testament that would show how to identify the Messiah and his coming, he knew all that. He's very eloquent. So he's there preaching that, but that's all he knew. He only knew the baptism of John. When I read that verse, I think to myself, the average person reading their Bible who think that the age of grace started with John, you know, that some of them brag that, oh, our church goes all the way back to John the Baptist, that they would, if they read that verse, they would say, you know, there's something wrong of only knowing about John the Baptist. You better learn about who the Apostle Paul is. These people, Aquila and Priscilla, knew the Apostle Paul. Watch the next verse. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. A lot of times we tell you that the word perfect has the idea of maturity, of course, but completeness. If he only knew the baptism of John, he didn't know the complete story. If he only knew the baptism of John, whether he even knew that the Messiah had already showed up or not, I'm not sure. But he certainly didn't understand that the Messiah died, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit, and that the nation of Israel continued to reject and God cut them off, raised up the Apostle Paul, and sent him out to the Gentiles. Apollos is in the synagogue, he's speaking to Jews. He only knows the baptism of John. He has no idea about a Gentile ministry. So when they explained to him the way of God more perfectly, they explained to him Pauline theology. They explained to him the revelation of the mystery about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They explained to him who the Apostle Paul is and about this age, this dispensation of grace. And so that's why I said earlier that they're not only use their home, but they're teachers of Pauline theology. Here they hear this eloquent man, great teacher, but now they bring him up to date to the program of God, where they are in God's program. So verse 27 says, and when he had disposed to pass through, passed into Achaia, that is, he's on his way to Corinth. Now remember, they just came from Corinth, and now they're at Ephesus. Apollos is at Ephesus, and he's going to Corinth. So the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he could help those that believed in grace, because he could tell the Jews Jesus certainly is the Christ. But now he knows about Paul's epistles and the message to the Gentiles, and so he can help them much. You might remember that the Corinthians, when Paul scolded them in chapter 1, they're saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. See, Apollos had an impact there at Corinth, and especially because of his eloquence, people would say, oh, I'm of Apollos, that guy can speak. By the way, Bob sent me a link to a preacher, and that preacher could teach, or the preacher was eloquent. it was a lot of philosophy, all kinds of things. It was a really interesting message. But anyhow, I wasn't planning to say that, but Apollos, thinking about how eloquent he was, that guy that I listened to was very eloquent. But anyhow, you see how God's using Quill and Priscilla. They're from Italy, they go to Corinth, they go to Ephesus, and they're helping people as they go. Now, watch the other verses. That's one book where they're mentioned. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, if you recall from our study of Corinthians, Paul is now, he's returned to Ephesus, just like he said he was going to. And when he returned to Ephesus, he spent 3 years there. But after 2 years, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And when he wrote 1 Corinthians, as he's concluding, let me start with, you'll recall some of this information, chapter 16, verse 1. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Sometimes you think he's only collecting money from Macedonia and Achaia, and he told the people at Rome, you know, that he's taking up this collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That was Romans chapter 15. But he's even taking a collection from the churches of Galatia. But his instructions to the Corinthians, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. That is their gifts. There's people from Corinth that are going to travel with this money. And if it be meet, that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost. So he's back at Ephesus. He's writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He's doing the same planning as he was talking about in Romans chapter 15. So he's actually, 1 Corinthians is written during that second year where he's at Ephesus. He spends another year at Ephesus before he ever leaves. That's why he's talking about wintering with them. I tried to figure out, some people think it's like 3 years before he actually goes there, between the time that he left Ephesus and then came back and wrote 1 Corinthians, but it could be as little as a year and a half. Now, the reason I say that, look at verse 19. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, the churches of Asia, Ephesus is in Asia. And Paul's writing from Ephesus. And as he's writing from Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla are still there at Ephesus. So they've been there for some time now. And not only are they there, there's a church in their house. Just like when he writes the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is written after 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is written in Acts chapter 19. I can prove that to you, but I'm not going to. It was written in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 20 is that year and a half later that he starts traveling and he goes through Macedonia and he goes down to Achaia. And from Achaia, he writes the book of Romans. And we pointed that out, I think, last week. But anyhow, so it's a year and a half later that he writes the book of Romans. And when he writes the book of Romans, what did it say? What does our text say that we're studying? So it's another year and a half after Paul shows up at Ephesus. There's a church in their house that he writes Romans. I keep throwing that year and a half and I'm putting it in the wrong place, I think. But when he writes the book of Romans, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life lay down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches likewise greet the church that is in their house. They end up leaving Ephesus and going back to Rome. Well, they're from Rome. Remember that? And Claudius expelled the Jews, so they had to leave. But now, so they left, they went to Corinth, and Paul is in their home. It doesn't say there's a church in their home, but they certainly get saved and have a ministry. And then they go to Ephesus, and they have a long ministry there at Ephesus, and they have a church in their home. And then when Paul finally writes the book of Romans, they're now back in Rome, and they got a church in their house in a very short period of time. So this is an amazing couple. We already saw him using a single woman. Now he's using a couple. And the very fact that as a couple they can use, being like-minded, they can use the church that's in their house to glorify the Lord. Now there's one more reference to them. Come over to 2 Timothy. Now we're at the end of Paul's life. He's in Rome, been sentenced to death, back to Rome, waiting for execution. And when he writes this, he talks about how the Lord used him to preach to everybody in the palace. But then as he's ending the letter, he says in verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, salute Priscilla. Now, it doesn't say Priscilla here. It's the short version of her name. I double-checked to make sure it's the same, but it's certainly a woman named married to Aquila. It's just a shorter version of her name. Persa, salute Persa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Aleph, and so forth. When he writes and says, salute them, Paul is writing to Timothy. Do you remember where Timothy's at from 1 Timothy chapter 1? He told him to stay at Ephesus while he went into Macedonia. And if Timothy is still in the same place when he wrote 2 Timothy, Timothy is back at Ephesus, and where's Priscilla and Aquila? They left Rome again, and they're back at Ephesus. They're travelers, aren't they? They can support themselves when they travel, but they're not just traveling. They're traveling, and wherever they go, they're serving the Lord. And Paul's just acknowledging them being among the saints at these different places. It acknowledges the churches that were established in their home. That answers a question that we really don't really have, not a hard question to answer. If Paul's never been to Rome, how could there be at least three assemblies at Rome? Well, it's because people that he met in other places ended up at Rome. Aquila and Priscilla is an obvious example of that. Meets them at Corinth, they minister at Ephesus, and then later on they're back at Rome and there's a church in their house. So Paul will address three different churches, never having been to Rome, but people that he met in other places. You know, the whole story, all roads lead to Rome. Well, that's the capital, so people are always going there. But when they're going there with the gospel of the grace of God after meeting the Apostle Paul. They know the importance of preaching the gospel. They know the importance of establishing the saints. And they're using their homes to invite people in and having an assembly in their home. And Aquila and Priscilla are two. Now, not only does it say that about them, go back to Romans 16. This is certainly the first assembly that we see talked about. But then it says in verse 5, it says, likewise, it's verse 4 I want. It says, whom have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So we don't know all the details. We'll see later on in some other people that we study about how sometimes we think we know all about Paul's journeys. There's all kinds of things that we don't know that took place. There's some place, either at Corinth or at Ephesus probably, where the Apostle Paul was in danger of death, execution. And that they somehow put their neck on the line. They put their lives on the line for the Apostle Paul. And that's what he's making a reference to. Now, we know one close call came at Ephesus when they started having a riot and having the big protest against the Apostle Paul preaching and preaching against the goddess Diana. And they were chanting, "Great is the goddess Diana," and Paul was going to walk into the big arena, and they stopped him and said, "Oh, don't you go in there, Paul," because the whole crowd wanted to kill Paul. But it doesn't say Aquila and Priscilla was there stopping that or risking their life, but that is a place where Paul certainly was in jeopardy of death. And it is, we know from tracing, Aquila and Priscilla is either at Corinth or at Ephesus, but somewhere along the line, they did what verse 4 said, who for my life laid down their own necks. And then because of that, because they put their life on the line, not only ministering, but put their life on the line for Paul, it says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. The Jews, they probably didn't care too much. Well, there's Jewish churches, the kingdom gospel churches. But all the churches of the Gentiles, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. If Paul would have got executed, and if they did not help Paul, there would have only been Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Corinthians, and then Paul would have been killed. We wouldn't have those great prison epistles that we have. We would have had those basic foundational books, but we wouldn't even have the book of Romans. And so when they lay down their neck, when it says all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks, certainly they give thanks so that their apostle could travel, but also write. And when he says all the churches of the Gentiles, I would think that would include Grace Bible Church. That we owe them a debt of gratitude that they risked their life for the Apostle Paul, for what he was able to finish his course with joy and the ministry he received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God and for us to complete the revelation that God gave to him. So these people were quite a couple. Just another reference here in verse 5, and then we're not going to move on past this. Verse 5 says, again, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Then he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, one of the things I came across is like when it said Priscilla, I didn't, you know, there used to be a book. I don't have the book. I forget. I don't know what happened to my book. It's Hitchcock's Bible Names. where he went through the Bible and he gave what every person's name means in the Bible. I went online looking at it because I have some old notes made quite a while ago that Priscilla means help. And if you go back to verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." So sometimes a person's name, and you see this all the time in the Bible, their name describes something about their character. Now, I've always been confused by that because you name a kid when he's young, and yet, you know, like Jacob, supplanter. How did they know when he was a kid he was going to be that kind of a person? God changed his name to Israel, prince with God, but that's after God humbled him. But anyhow, someone's name does match their character. Well, Epinus here, Epinetus, his name means praise. And I'm not sure what that tells us about him, except that there's something special about him, especially when it says, "Salute my well-beloved Epinetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." But before that first fruits, well-beloved. This man was very special. I mean, for the Apostle Paul to throw this man's name out, it's not just throwing a name out. He didn't just say beloved. He said well-beloved. This man meant something to the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that's probably special about him, he's called the first fruits of Achaia. Now, Achaia is where Corinth is at. I got that wrong a couple weeks ago. But Corinth is like Greece and Corinth are down in Achaia. And when Paul went there, here's one of the first believers among them. Now, we have a whole list of believers that are listed in 1 Corinthians when Paul split the synagogue there. And then there's another reference that needs sometimes people look at and see as a contradiction. Hold your place here. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says in verse 15. It says, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Now, so you can see what he says about the house of Stephanas. But anyhow, the point is he calls Stephanas the first fruits of Achaia. But he calls that Epinetus the first fruits of Achaia. So, is there a contradiction? Or is first fruits plural? He didn't say the first fruit, the first one saved. First fruits are the early believers that are there. And so Epinetus is one of those early believers. They're looking at the clock, so I think I was going to cover one more person, but we're going to stop here and just start realizing that when we start looking at some of these people, their names are going to give us some clues about them. I want to point that out as we close today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that when we look at Romans chapter 16, it might encourage everybody here that they're not just a spectator in a church building being preached to, but they're being edified and built up for the work of the ministry. And we pray that each one would see themselves as one that can glorify you wherever they're at, wherever they go, whatever they do, they can do it for your glory. And may we all be reminded of that every moment of every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.